pray before we get into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all that you've done. We thank you in this time of Advent that you sent your Son to be our Savior. We thank you that you have loved us so much. We thank you that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world, to save us from our sins. We pray that in our lives we will bring you glory. And we pray that as we reflect on all that you've done for us and the promises that you have made that we're still waiting on, that we would wait patiently and faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, our message that I've got for us this morning is based on a hymn that we sing, a carol that we sing. Not so much a Christmas carol, but an Advent carol. A carol of, Advent is a time where we remember the waiting for Jesus to come. And we can put ourselves in the shoes of the people of Israel, waiting on the Messiah, waiting on this promised Son of David that God had told them about. And in this song and in this time, we remind ourselves that we're also waiting for Jesus to come. We wait for him to return to us. We wait for him to come and make all things new. Are we in exactly the same situation as Israel was as they waited for Jesus to come? Not at all. That's been a big theme of the book of Hebrews that we've been going through, hasn't it? Is that Jesus is better than what has come before. Jesus has superseded what had come before. The message that was brought by angels, but he had brought a fuller message of God because he was the Son of God. And God is revealed to us in his Son. And we've seen in the last one that we looked at, in his victory over death, and the fear of death is gone for those who are in Jesus. Because of Jesus and what he has done, we know that we have a perfect Savior and a perfect High Priest, one who doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins first, but who has no sins of his own to atone for. And so he can offer his life for ours in a perfect sacrifice. So much is better because Jesus has come. And yet, we are still waiting. These famous words in this famous passage in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it, trusting in God. And we wait in his right time. And that waiting is brought home to us in this beautiful Advent hymn. We're going to look today at some of the names that God is called by, names drawn from Scripture that are applied to Jesus. And of the hope that we have to be the fullness of all of these things for us. The first, and perhaps the most obvious given the title of the hymn, is Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah, in Isaiah's life, in Isaiah chapter 7, he was given a word from God, a word to share with the people, with the king, as a sign of the things that were to come. The virgin will give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And like so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, there was kind of a partial fulfillment of that in Isaiah's own time, but it looked forward to a greater fulfillment of the one who would come and be born to a virgin who would be God with us. And in John's introduction to his gospel, he doesn't give us a Christmas story like Luke and Matthew do. He has that beautiful picture of the Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who came to be with us, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling. And if we were to very literally translate that word, the Word who tabernacled among us. That word reminds us of how God dwelt with his people, in his people of Israel, in their travels through the wilderness, in their travels to the promised land. And he dwelt in their midst, and now he was dwelling in their midst through his Son. In Jesus, God dwelt among his people. And God still dwells among his people. That's the beautiful promise that we have in this new covenant age. And we read in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned." And I didn't include this verse on the screens, which I probably should have, but Paul talks about how we, who are followers of Jesus, who have this gift of God's Spirit with us, we are the temple, that God dwells in us. God is still dwelling among his people by his Spirit. And through us, he is being represented to the world around us. That's an incredible gift, an incredible promise of what God has done and what God will continue to do. But the best is yet to come, because God will dwell with us in an even far greater way. In Revelation 21, starting at verse 3, we read, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' Now we see him dimly. Then we will see him face to face." We have God with us. And yet we can still hear the ache in the song, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here." And the disciples, they pick up that language of exile. You know, and Israel was quite literally exiled from their land for a number of years, and they dwelt in Babylon. And the disciples have picked up on that as their picture of how they understand their life in this world. Our true home is somewhere else, and we are in exile. Peter writes, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, which wage war against your soul. This world is not our home. As the author of Hebrews says, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." That doesn't mean everything in this world is bad. It doesn't mean we don't have houses to live in. But like the exiles in the Old Testament time who had their houses to live in the land of Babylon, they would have done everything to make that house a nice place for their families. But it was not their true home, and they knew that. And I think we feel most keenly that this is not our true home when life is hard. And I think sometimes that's why God can allow some of that hardship for us, that it sets our hearts yearning for our true home. Christmas is a beautiful time. It's a time I look forward to every year, but it can also be a difficult time. It can be a time where we're keenly reminded of some of the people who aren't with us this year. It can be a time where, you know, Christmas is something we're so excited back, and we look back on all these wonderful Christmas times we've had in the past, and we put so much pressure on ourselves to make this Christmas as good as all of those other ones were. It can be a hard time, but into all of this comes a hope that endures no matter what we're facing, even in the hardships. That Emmanuel will come again, that God will be with us in a new and even more incredible way, and we will be his people, and he will be our God, and we will dwell among him, dwell with him. But as we think of being in exile, it also is a reminder for those of us who feel very at home in this world, in this life, that everything that we have is a gift from God. And we're reminded to have a thankfulness for all that God has given us and to lay it down before him and to say that I will trust you no matter what. Because what he has promised, what we look forward to, is far greater. I want to look at another beautiful name that is used of Jesus that also lifts our eyes. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. In the name of the rod of Jesse, comes from a promise in Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge, of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. And so this name, the rod of Jesse, refers back, of course, to Jesse, the father of David, who would become king of Israel. And Jesus was known as the son of David. He was born into the line of descent from David. And we see this picture being used of the family of Jesse, you know, David and the kings that followed on from him, as this great and mighty tree. And then the Babylonians have come and cut down this tree. The line of Davidic kings breaks with Zedekiah, and the people are taken off into exile in Babylon. This mighty tree is felled, and this stump remains, sitting there for many years, apparently dead. And then a new shoot grows. New growth. A new king. Jesus, the son of David, the long-awaited king. Not the king that Israel expected, the king who would come like David and win military victories and drive the Romans out of their land, but the Jesus who would come to deal with their true enemy, with Satan, of sin and death, who would bring victory over Satan, rescue us from our sins, save his people from hell, and give us victory over the grave. And we see in his death and resurrection, we see a coronation. We see it proclaimed that the kingdom of God is here. And yet it's clear that not everything in that promise in Isaiah chapter 11 is here yet, isn't it? The wolf does not lie down with the lamb. The cow does not feed with the bear, and their young play together. Death is not yet defeated. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, the end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is not yet defeated, but it has been mortally wounded. The sting of death is gone. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? As we saw in Hebrews last week, the fear of death is gone for those who trust in Jesus. But death is still among us, and unless we happen to be here when Christ returns, we'll all face death at some point. I was reading that, you know, people, this will come home for lots of people during just this Advent season. Around the world, 3.7 million people will die, many of them without a hope in God. We see that and we mourn, but we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We have victory over the grave, not just when we rise, but when we live without the fear of death because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, in this Advent season, we're reminded of all that God has promised and all that he is going to do and all that we are waiting for, and we're encouraged to trust. And we see that again in the third name that is used that I want to pick up for us this morning, the dayspring. It's a bit of an old-fashioned term, isn't it? What is a dayspring? Come and cheer our spirits by your Advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. The name Dayspring comes from an older translation of these words in Luke chapter 1, which is where Zechariah writes his song after all of the things that have happened with him, with the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, the day spring, will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is Zechariah's song of hope that a new day is dawning with the birth of Jesus, that he is the sun, the rising sun, come to be with his people. He is a light in the darkness. Now, a light in the darkness, as I think most of us would know, can be a very uncomfortable experience. I remember I had as a teenager, I was in hospital with a concussion, having had a concussion. And I remember them waking me up every hour to shine a torch in my eyes to make sure that my pupils were dilating the right way. It's not a very nice way to be woken up in the middle of the night. But if you've ever turned on a floodlight in the middle of pitch darkness, you know, it can be an uncomfortable thing when the light appears in the darkness. And we see that kind of picture given to us when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Entering the light can be a difficult thing, because to enter the light, I have to admit to myself and to others that there's a lot wrong with me. I have to step up there and say, hi, I'm Daniel, and I'm a sinner. The light will reveal these things. But we find freedom in entering God's light as well. He sees us as we are, and he loves us, and he does his work in us. There's no more hiding our sin and our struggles. And one day we will live fully in his light. And we get this beautiful picture in Revelation 22. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. God will be the light. And what will that light reveal? A people, pure and spotless. All of the sins dealt with and taken far away. No shame, no fear. But the righteousness that God has given to us through Jesus. People that have been redeemed and made new. That's what we sing when we sing about the day spring. That's a hope of a new day again, a day that has begun in Jesus, but will be fully realized when he returns. And the final name that I want to look at for us this morning from this beautiful hymn, the key of the house of David. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Now apparently I haven't included it in the slideshow, but there's a prophecy in Isaiah 22 about the key of the house of David. And this key of the house of David was quite a literal key, you know, for the palace. And it's given to Eliakim, the chief servant of King Hezekiah. And there's sort of this double meaning to the reference of them being given the key. Like in the same way that we talk about somebody being given the key to the city these days. But sometimes there might be a literal key for them to put up on their wall. It doesn't actually fit in a lock anywhere. But so you have the idea he has the key. He holds, you know, the key to unlock the door of the palace. But it's also here is one who can make decisions that none but the king above him can overrule. What he locks will remain locked, and what he unlocks will remain unlocked. What he passes will remain passed. And this prophecy was, you know, mentions a specific person, Eliakim, and the prophecy shows that Eliakim would fall short of his duties in time. Like all of the people we find, even the good people in the Bible, they fall short. But then we see Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 3, we see that these words about the ones who holds the key of David is applied to Jesus. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth." One of the seven letters to the churches in Revelations, and one of only two in which Jesus has nothing negative to say to them. Jesus holds the key. He's opened wide a way for them to their heavenly home. He closes the path to misery. And we see that's given to them as a great comfort and assurance for a church that has known persecution, for a church that has known suffering. They weren't a powerful church, a church of little strength, but a faithful church, even in hardship. And Jesus commends them for their faithfulness. In a moment, we're going to sing this beautiful old carol, O Come, Emmanuel. I hope that as we sing, you'll see new depths in these names of Jesus. You'll see the way that he was the answer to these things for Israel, but also the way in which we are waiting patiently for him to be the fullness of all of these things, for him to be God with us in a new way, for his light to light up the world for us, for him to be the long-awaited king who we see face to face. Let's consider, just before we sing that, for a moment, our heavenly home. Let's consider what it is that we're waiting for, where there is no more mourning or crying or pain, where all of the things that we think of as that's just normal, that's life. My knee hurts. It does that when this weather comes up. That's normal. Well, it won't be normal anymore. It will be gone. Sometimes we have to be discerning about what people tell to us, because what they tell to us might not be the truth. That won't be normal anymore. Perfect relationship with God and with one another. All of the things that are part of the curse that has come into the world because of our sin will be gone. And all of the good things that God has made will remain. There will be no more war with sin within yourself. The final victory will be won over the old self. And there will be no one to sin against you, but perfect trust and community and celebration. And at the heart of all of this, our Creator, by whom and through whom all things were made, our Saviour who has loved us and given himself for us. When we look at what we are promised, we can, I think, repeat, with great sincerity, these words which are the final words in our Bibles. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. O come, Emmanuel. Lord, we are waiting. We are waiting for the fullness of all that you have promised us to come to pass. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, our adoption to sonship. And if we wait for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently. We know that you're not being slow as we might understand slowness. But in your great compassion, you are taking time for giving time for people to come back to you. But in this Advent season, Lord, lift our eyes to see all that you have promised us. Lift our eyes to see all that you have done for us, that we might worship you faithfully, and that we might find ourselves pondering our home, looking forward to our home, and echoing that prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." We pray this patiently, but faithfully waiting. Amen. O come, Emmanuel.